Our main text today will finish up Galatians 5, and I want you to actually look at two portions of Scripture throughout the morning. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to look at John 15. 1 Corinthians 12, John 15, get a finger in those places so we can turn to them. And I will remind you that this series in the book of Galatians, we've titled it Justified and Liberated. And today is day three in a mini-series that we've been doing in the second half of chapter 5, and we're calling this the victorious life. And today is really the key, as I pull everything together from 3 weeks, and today we will be talking about those very, very specific things that lead to you and I living what I want to call the victorious life. And so we'll talk about that. So let's go over our series title, Justified and Liberated. Justified is a theological term, and it describes the process by which God declares a sinner righteous. And that is done because that sinner puts their faith in the finished work of Jesus. So we've been saying it week after week. Man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, plus nothing else, right? We've got that done. We've got that down. And then we go on to the second word, and that is liberated. And in chapters 5 and 6, this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking to us about what immediately happens in our lives when we are justified by our faith in Christ, and that is that we begin walking in freedom. We are free from the bondage to sin that we once experienced. And the first thing that happens as we begin walking in that freedom is we realize that we have a new identity. We used to be a sinner. The Scripture now calls us a saint. The Greek word is hagios, and it means holy one. And it's so important to the victorious life that we understand our new identity, and this is why sinners are comfortable sinning, but saints are not comfortable sinning. When you know that you're a holy one and you are practicing sin, you get that uncomfortable check in your spirit. So the first thing we want to really remember as we're moving towards living the victorious life is that you are no longer a sinner saved by grace. You are a forgiven sinner who is now called a saint. And that's important. Now, with our new identity comes a new lifestyle. And that new lifestyle is what we've been talking about. It's the focus of our three-part mini-series here in Galatians 5, and I want to do a quick review. So look back to verse 16. This is from 2 weeks ago. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And Paul's main point here is he said, believer, never forget this, and that is that there is a war raging inside of you. Your flesh, which is prone to sin and it's prone to opposing God, is opposing your spirit, which wants to live a righteous life. And we learn that whichever one we feed is the one that we're going to follow. And then look at the second week. This is verses 19 through 21. Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so last week, we talked about what happens when the flesh is in control. Even in the life of a believer, when the believer is pursuing the lustful desires of the flesh, this list that we just read is going to define the way we live our lives. Well, today is the exciting part of this mini-series because today we're focusing on really good things. And so let me read to you our text. I'll give you our message title first. It's just simply The Victorious Life, Part 3, The Fruit of the Spirit. And I'll read to you verses 22 through 26. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who were Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Paul just described to us the daily, moment-by-moment character of that person who has learned to crucify the fleshly desires and to walk in the Spirit. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to dig into these. So let's pray, and we'll get into the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, this morning we come to you, and we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, more than anything this morning, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. And he lives within us. He transforms us. And Lord, if we are pursuing a relationship with Jesus, we are going to be bearing what Paul called here the fruit of the Spirit. So Lord, we want to familiarize ourselves with these things, and then we want to ask that we would walk out of this room today better equipped to continue crucifying our flesh and walking in the Spirit. So lead us in that today, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so I just want to say something to you, and I think this is important. I want you to be entering into this text with a sense of expectation, because this is another one of those texts that will immediately transform the way we live our life if we pay attention to it. And so I want to start our study today by comparing two words or phrases. And the reason we're going to do this is that as we compare these two words and phrases, this is going to shed light on how you and I, as new creations in Christ, with new identities, we are saints, not sinners, of how we can begin living according to our new identity and not falling back into living according to the old identity of sinner. So look at verse 19. This is the first word we're going to look at. It's simply the word works. We looked at this last week, but I'll go into a little bit more depth as we're comparing here. The Greek word here has a couple of different definitions, and the first one is kind of generic. It describes the work done by a person of a specific profession. So a doctor treats patients, a mechanic fixes cars, those kinds of things. There's a second use of this same word which describes the actual product that a person who has a specific profession or a specific industry produces. For instance, a luthier. A luthier builds things like guitars. An artist, they paint these beautiful pictures that we hang on our walls in our house, right? We're talking about that which a specific person or a person in a specific industry produces. We'll go on a little bit bigger scale here. Here in Greer, South Carolina, we have a BMW factory, and they turn out various models of BMW cars. So now look a little deeper. We have the word works. Let's go into a phrase with that word. Paul talks about the works of the flesh. And if you build on these definitions that I've been giving you, what Paul is describing here is a person whose life operates like a sin factory. And 24 hours a day, that person's life is producing the sinful things that we studied last week, the adultery and uncleanness and sorcery, the hatred, the contentions, the jealousies, all of those things that we dug into very deeply last week. Paul says that if you continue pursuing the lusts of the flesh, you will live like a sin factory. But then he compares. Let's compare with a word in verse 22. It's the word fruit. The word that Paul chose here, karpos, has various definitions, but we're just going to focus on the single one that Paul used in this text. And what he's describing here is things like grapes and apples and pears. They are the specific fruit that a plant or a vine bears, and by which that plant or that vine is identified. So if you're walking through the forest and you come across a tree and you're trying to figure out what kind of tree is this, you look at what that tree is bearing. Okay, it's got apples, it's an apple tree. It's got grapes, it's a grapevine. You're able to identify that. Well, Paul here, looking at, again at verse 22, he uses this phrase, the fruit of the Spirit is. And he's painting a picture here. And what he's saying is that that former sinner who is now a saint is going to bear 9 specific characteristics that identify you as a saint, that identify you as a person who's walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the moment-by-moment leading of the Holy Spirit. And before we start looking at these individual characteristics, I want to do another comparison with you, and I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Because today we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to point something out to you about the fruit of the Spirit in a minute, but first I want to talk to you about the gifts of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And so Paul says, listen, if you're a member of a local church, you should not be ignorant about these things we call the spiritual gifts. So right now, our women's ministry is doing a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Men's ministry has done it in the past. I've taught series from the pulpit about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 4 in chapter 12. And look what Paul says about the gifts of the Spirit. He says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He says there's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And then look very carefully at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And then I'll read to you verse 12 also. I don't think it's going to come up on the screen. Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. People say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And you're right, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But the church is where the individual Christian exercises his God-given gifts of the Spirit to work with the other individual Christians in the local church who exercise their God-given gifts of the Spirit. And the church is built up and edified, and the work of the ministry that God has called that church to is accomplished. So no, you don't have to go to church. No, you don't have to be involved in church. But when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and your life is judged, you're going to wish you had been part of a local church using your gifts and your talents in union with others, because that's how the work of the ministry gets done. And the rewards and the responsibility that we're given in the kingdom is going to be based on the fact that we were part of a local church using our gifts together. So an exhortation here that the gifts of the Spirit are used in unity with the body of Christ, because without you, I'm incomplete. Without me, you're incomplete. We are a body. We need each other. I'm sharing that to draw another contrast, because as you go back to Galatians chapter 5, I want you to notice here that Paul used the word fruit and not fruits. It's in the singular. And what Paul wants you to see is, for instance, a cluster of grapes growing on a vine, And every individual grape has a name: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And what Paul is saying is that unlike the gifts of the Spirit, where an individual only gets specific and certain gifts that God gives you, Paul is contrasting that with the fruit of the Spirit, where he is saying that every believer who's walking in the Spirit is going to be exhibiting all of the fruit of the Spirit in increasing measure. So you may say, well, you know what, I'm extremely loving, but I don't think I'm ever going to be patient. It doesn't fit. What Paul is saying is that the fruit of the Spirit is a package, and you are going to be experiencing these things completely and in an ever-increasing way. These things should be gushing forth like torrents of living water from our inmost being, according to Jesus. So let's now go through and identify the fruit of the Spirit. Now that you know that you should be expecting to see all of this in your life in an ever-increasing measure, let's look at the individual fruit of the Spirit. And before I read this, I want to remind you why Paul wrote this, and I think this is key. Remember that after Paul planted the churches in Galatia, a group of Jewish professing Christians came behind him, and they told the Galatian believers that, yes, they needed to be saved by putting their faith in the finished work of Jesus. But in order to go on to maturity and to kind of be really saved, you know how some people are? Are you really saved? He said, what you need to do is the men needed to be circumcised and everybody needed to convert to Judaism and start living by the law of Moses. And if you did this, you would go on to maturity and your flesh would be kind of pushed down and the work of the Spirit would come to the forefront. But they're saying it came through circumcision and the keeping of the law. And Paul says, no. Paul says, what you need to do is you need to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'll go over each individual one that Paul lists, and I'll try to give examples from Scripture of different people that were bearing this fruit. But for time, I'm not going to be able to do that for all of them. But notice Paul begins here, verse 22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I don't think it's a mistake that Paul put love at the beginning of the list and at the top of the list. And I'm going to let the Apostle John kind of shed some light on why Paul may have put love at the top of the list. Look up at the screen. We have 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. John writes, beloved, so he's writing to believers. He said, let us love one another, for love is of God. In other words, love comes from God. We don't naturally love. We need God working in us in order for us to really love each other. And he says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, as we look at this, we have to go a little bit deeper into what John said. I think you know this, but the Greek language is much more expressive than the English language. In English, we have one word for love, and we use it for our grandma and our spouse, our favorite dessert, our dog, and God. You know, I love God, but I love Fido, you know? And you're looking at this and you're going, are those equal? Well, Greek is very different. There's at least four words translated into the English word love from Greek. And we'll put them up on the screen. We have eros, which describes romantic or erotic feelings. We have philia or phileo, which describes the affection we feel towards our friends. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo. We have the Greek word storge, which describes the loving feelings among family members. I love you, Grandma. Okay, that's storge. But the word that John uses here, the word that Paul uses here, is a much different word. It's the Greek word agape. And this is the absolute highest form of love, and it's unique because the other three are talking about the realm of emotions. this is how I feel about my dog, and this is how I feel about Snickers ice cream bars. I love them, right? It's all about feeling. The Greek word agape is different and unique because it's not expressed by feelings. It's an others-oriented love expressed by selflessness and even self-sacrifice. So when you're using the word agape and you're telling someone here at church, hey, you know, I love you, bro, what they expect is that your life is going to show them some kind of an others-oriented, self-sacrificing, even selfless kind of expression. You know, they're out there in the parking lot and they have a flat tire and you're like, well, be warm and filled, my brother, I'm going to lunch. You may have brotherly love for them. You may say, man, I see you and I just get all stirred up inside. But when you have a flat tire and I have the ability to change it, but I'm also hungry and I get in my car and drive away, I have no agape for you. And this is the word that's being used here in Scripture. When a person is walking in the Spirit, the evidence will be agape love. This person is going to exhibit their love through self-sacrifice, by putting others first. And so look also at what John says. We have 1 John 4:9-11. And the Father and Jesus are the example of agape love. In this, the love of God was manifested. In other words, the love of God was expressed. Look at this. It says that the love of God was expressed towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so John says, let me give you an example of what agape looks like. Agape was when the Father took his only begotten Son and says, I will send him from heaven to earth where he will live a perfect life in your place, but then he's going to bear your sins on a Roman cross. Both Jesus and the Father are exemplifying agape, others-oriented, self-sacrificial love. Go on in our list in Galatians. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And joy is a word that expresses gladness that isn't based in circumstances. Rather, this is a gladness that comes from transcending circumstances. You aren't impacted by circumstances here. It's the result of having your sin forgiven, of knowing that we're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, with having our eyes on the Lord as we navigate the trials and the tribulations of life. This is the joy that Paul is talking about. And I think the example that I want to share with you comes from the story of Paul and Silas as they were in the city of Philippi. And Paul has cast a demon out of this little slave girl, and so her owners lost the income that she was generating through her divination. So Paul and Silas, they get cast into the inner prison. Their feet are in the stocks, and Acts 16 says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They're probably going, these guys are nuts. Their feet are in the stocks. They're probably going to be executed tomorrow. And they're singing and they're worshiping and they're praying. The other prisoners were just going, these guys are whack, you know. And yet, I want you to notice what happened. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's chains were loosed. I'm not going to teach the rest of that passage, but I want you to see that Paul and Silas, their joy wasn't based in their circumstances. Their joy was based in their relationship with the Lord. They're in jail with their feet in the stocks, and they're singing praise songs to the Lord. But I do want to say this. God shook the house that day. God delivered them because of their choice to live with joy instead of letting their circumstances bring them down. And I'll say something. I said it wasn't going to get heavy today, but let me just say one thing. I got to get heavy a little bit, right? In here? I know a lot of Christians that I think they were baptized in lemon juice. And they came up out of the water like, and that's how they go through their Christian life. They are constantly mad about something. They are constantly upset. They're negative. They're complaining all the time. They're toxic. And they tend to rob the joy from everybody around them. You know, if you're one of those Christians that was baptized in lemon juice, let's do it again. You know, let's rinse away all that sour whatever that's got you upset. And let's get back to cultivating joy. When a person is walking in the Spirit, they are going to not only experience, but they are going to spread the kind of joy we just read about. And then the fruit of the Spirit is peace. This is the overwhelming confidence that our lives are securely in the hands of God. And let me kind of take you down a road. When you first get saved, you realize, I have peace with God. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Then what happens is you begin to experience the peace of God. Philippians. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then what happens is you become a peacemaker. Whereas a person who has peace with God, you exist with the peace of God. Now you make peace with people that you're at odds with. That's one of the greatest examples that your salvation is genuine, is that you're able to live at peace even with people who consider themselves to be your enemies. It means that you're the one that initiates reconciliation. As much as is possible with you, Paul said, live at peace with all men. One of my favorite examples of peace that comes from the Holy Spirit is actually an Old Testament example of Daniel and his three friends. And I think you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar is about to toss Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace because they would not worship the idol. And so Nebuchadnezzar is there, and he's about to toss these three guys into the fiery furnace. And Daniel 3 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, and I love that, God can. One way or another, he's going to deliver us from you, but it might not be delivering us from the fiery furnace. He says, if God does not deliver us from the fiery furnace, notice what he says. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And they had peace knowing that whether God delivered them or whether God let them die a martyr's death, they had peace with God, they had the peace of God, and they were not going to compromise in any way. And the interesting thing is that this is one of those situations where the unexpected happens, where they did get cast into the fiery furnace, so they weren't delivered from the trial. They were delivered through the trial because they came out of the fiery furnace. And it had a profound impact on everybody who saw it. How you and I deal with our trials as professing Christians, when we're showing that peace of God in the midst of these deep, dark things we go through, that is often the thing that draws non-believers to Jesus. The testimonies I've heard over the years of people that have said, I became a Christian because I saw somebody I love who's a Christian going through the deepest, darkest trials, and they never once flinched. They just trusted God all the way through. So church, when a person is walking in the Spirit, their life is going to be marked by the peace that surpasses all understanding. We go on and he says that the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. If you get a chance, go look at this word. There's a couple of Greek words that you should probably learn. There's word for patience. And then there's the word for perseverance. This is the Greek word makrothumeia. And it means the ability to persevere for a long, long time. It means that you're going through trials that just last and last and last, and it's not patience. Patience is the ability to go more than about 3 seconds without honking at the person in front of you when the light turns green and they just sit there. If you can wait 3 seconds before you honk, you're a patient person. Macrothumia is where that person in front of you doesn't even go through the red light. It turns yellow, it turns red again, and you just go, praise the Lord. I wonder what God was saving me from. And then when it turns green again, just to keep things, you just may want to give them a little tap on the horn, just like, let's go, you know. But what if they did it a second time? Can you sit there and just be like, wow, I wonder what God's got for me, not letting me go through two green lights? Right? You're starting to get the idea of macrothumia. It means that you have the ability to persevere through long, deep trials. I love how Martin Luther wrote about this. He said, long suffering is that quality which enables a person to bear adversity, injury, and what he means by injury is that somebody has mistreated you, reproach, that's where people have talked badly about you, and makes them patient to wait for the improvement of those who have done him wrong. Luther says that long-suffering is the ability to be abused by other people and bear with them as you're waiting for God to change them. When the devil finds that he cannot overcome certain persons by force, he tries to overcome them in the long run. He tries to wear them out. To withstand his continued assaults, we must be long-suffering and patiently wait for the devil to get tired of his game. Luther just told you that if you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, sometimes you're going to have to persevere longer than the devil who is attacking you. Keep going. The fruit of the Spirit is, and we're going to put two together, kindness and goodness. These words describe acts of benevolence and generosity towards others, especially those who don't deserve it. And so when a person is walking in the Spirit, they'll exhibit practical care for people around them, including those who are in trouble because of their own choices. And yet, the Lord leads us to be benevolent, loving, and caring towards them. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. This word describes the person who is trustworthy and reliable. And others know that this person is walking in the Spirit because they're faithful to their word. And they're that person who, if they tell you something, you can just bet on the fact that it's going to happen. Or if they tell you no, well, then it means that they know that they cannot fulfill this thing you're asking. It would cause them to be unfaithful. So they choose to rather tell you, no, I can't do that. I can't attend this. I can't be there. Or I can't help you move just because I have a truck, you know. So, hey, you got a truck. You want to help me move? I really don't. Yeah. Well, will you anyways? I can't. Oh, well, what's the date? Oh, I've got a wedding that day. I got to perform a wedding. I can't help, you know. But if you say you're going to do something, you do it. I love this next one. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. I like that Jesus chose the word meekness when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. That word meekness means power under constraint. And this is the person who's able to, for instance, correct others without harshness or stripping them of their dignity. I love John chapter 21. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is how Peter has failed three times. And Jesus meets him on the shores of Galilee, and he sits with him around a fire eating breakfast. He meets Peter right where he's at. He says, hey, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. Okay, a minute later, he goes, hey, Peter, do you agape me? Peter goes, Lord, I phileo you. You're my bud. Third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? He says, yeah, Lord, you know all things. Jesus met him right where he's at. Okay, Peter, I'm asking you to declare that you love me with agape love. But the fact that you can't right now, I will allow you to say to me, yes, Lord, you are my friend, and I will be a faithful friend, but that's all I got right now. Jesus says, all right. He meets him where he's at. He restores him. Peter goes on to have an amazing ministry, filled with the Spirit. Are you meek towards others? When God puts you in a position where you have to speak to somebody in a corrective manner, do you allow them to walk away with their dignity, or are you that person that just, man, they go, oh, man, I'm a wretch? Do you feel like you've just been raked over the coals when another Christian decides to bring something to your attention? Jesus says meekness. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We'll actually be looking at this in depth, chapter 6, verse 1. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and this word describes the person who's developed the disciplines that result in self-mastery. Say that out loud with me. Ready? Self-mastery. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, listen, I beat my body and I make it my slave, that after preaching to others, I myself would not be disqualified for the prize. Self-mastery. One of the things that's so missing in our lives these days is this thing called self-control, self-mastery. We're so focused on pleasure and what we deserve, and man, I had a rough week. I just need to sit in front of the TV and binge Netflix for the next 12 hours. I guarantee you, you are going to probably be feeding your flesh things that it doesn't need while you're ministering to your hard week. When we're talking about things like self-mastery, Paul says these are the things that curb the fleshly appetites. This is where you choose not to look at certain Instagram pages or certain Facebook posts because they're going to stir things in you that you know need not be stirred because they lead you down a certain path you shouldn't go down. Paul says, listen, the key to everything is self-control. And as the Spirit is leading you and as you are walking in the Spirit, you are going to be exhibiting self-control. You're going to be able, you're not going to say to anybody, well, I just couldn't stop. Well, why couldn't you stop? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 10, 13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to all men. But with the temptation, God will provide a way out. And so, yeah, you can control yourself. I can control myself. We can operate as the Spirit is leading us with what we could call self-mastery, curbing those fleshly appetites. So that leads to a question. In the few minutes we have left, let's go over the last three verses. Let's ask the question, how does a believer cultivate the fruit of the Spirit? And I hope this is the question you're asking. I hope as we've gone through the fruit of the Spirit, and we've looked at them, I hope that you're saying, I want those things. I want them in increasing measure. I want them to be a constant part of my life. But how do I get them? Look at how Paul ends verse 23. He says, against such there is no law. And sometimes people read that and they go, it doesn't seem to fit. I don't get why Paul put that there. There's no law against bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And what Paul's doing is he's using irony. Because the Judaizers had come in and they said, listen, if you just get circumcised and follow the law of Moses, you're not going to misbehave and you're going to do the right things. And Paul says, I got a better idea. What if we just seek to walk moment by moment in the leading of the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit? These are things that the law cannot produce. You will not walk in the Spirit because you get more of the law of Moses or more of any kind of rules and regulations. But Paul says when you yield yourself more and more to the Spirit of God, you are going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, pay close attention to verses 24 and 25. We've actually studied these in part one of this series, but notice two things. In verse 24, Paul says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says, listen, Christian, remember that the victorious life that we're talking about living here, it begins when we remember that our flesh has already been crucified with Christ. And so our part is to simply daily deny our flesh the things that it wants. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the best way to mortify the flesh is just to starve it to death. Don't give it what it wants. But then he turns around in verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I think this is where we tend to struggle. We understand what it means to deny the flesh, but how do we get so in tune with the Holy Spirit that we moment by moment will do exactly what he leads us to do? And I've been praying about this so much this week. I've been saying, Lord, I'm going to be teaching this. I want to experience this more and more and more. And I've really, really been experiencing this past week, this moment-by-moment leading of the Holy Spirit as I've been praying and asking the Lord to just really make me sensitive to his voice and little things. I do have time. So I'm at Walmart getting my new glasses, and I'm walking in. And there's this lady panhandling in the parking lot. And this man walks out, and he's got a bill folded up. And so my mind puts the scenario together. On the way into the store, she engaged him, and he probably said, hey, I have no cash. But he got some cash, and as he came out, he went and he found this lady, and he talked to her for a minute, and he gave her some cash. I'm observing this as I'm walking in. And I'm also saying, Randy, when you leave Walmart, go out this other door and go around because, you know. And I'm putting on my glasses, and the guy is finishing up my paperwork and stuff, and I'm standing there saying, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing in the Spirit right now? Am I supposed to be sharing the gospel with this guy or talking? And there's no leading, and as I'm walking out, there she is. She's directly between me and my truck, and there's just this quiet prompting, just go talk to her. And I walked over, and I said, what's going on? She goes, yeah, money, and she's asking me for money, you know. She's telling me the story, and I'm standing there, and my flesh is going, Randy, just tell her you don't have any cash, get in your truck, go home. And in my spirit, there's just this jostling, no clarity. I'm listening, and then she says a couple of key things, and I realized, I got it. And so I asked her name, I called her by name, I prayed for her. And as I prayed for her, God gave me some very specific things. This poor lady is just weeping in the parking lot. And I said, I don't have any cash on me, but I have cash in my truck. And I told her, I'm going to get you a little bit of money. She says, I'm $28 short of a hotel room. She actually shows me, I'm $28 short of a hotel room, and this lady was going to buy us a hotel room, and then she called me a dirty addict and walked away, and I'm like, all right. So I go and I sit in my truck and I pull out my backpack, I get my wallet, and I'm just like, Lord, what do I do? And it was just so clear. The Lord said, it's not up to you whether she spends that money on drugs or any other thing. I'm just simply asking you to show love to this lady. And I drove over there and I called her over and I said, how short are you for your hotel room? She goes, I'm $28 short. And I gave her a $20 bill. Because that's what God told me to do. I had more. But the Lord told me, just give her $20 and let her trust me for the difference. And I spoke with her. And whether she used that money for a hotel room or not, I don't know. But I did. I don't always, but I did on Friday what God called me to do. And I walked away with this incredible peace where I felt like God was smiling at me, just saying, you did what I asked you to do, and that's all. The outcome is not to you. The question, how do we do this? How do we walk in the Spirit? In the minutes we have left, turn to John 15, where Jesus will answer this question. Because we don't walk in the Spirit, we don't get the mind of the Spirit without certain things happening. And I hope you're at John 15, verse 1. I'm the vine, the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The translation there is not so good in the English. It literally says he lifts up. He brings these vines that have fallen down into the mud, and they're moldy and they're getting no sunlight. He lifts them up, he cleans them, he reattaches them to the vine so that they can begin to bear fruit. But then notice he says, every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So what does this look like practically? Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We don't bear the fruit of the Spirit by working harder. We bear the fruit of the Spirit because we stay connected to Jesus, like a branch stays connected to the vine. And that's where the fruit comes from. And this is through our daily devotions. I believe this is why a Christian should have a Bible, a notebook, and a pen as part of their daily devotions. Because if God's going to speak to you, I think it's worth writing down. If God's going to be talking to you about certain areas of your life, like if he says, hey, I'm going to be pruning away certain things, you better be writing that down, because when that pruning happens, you're going to go, oh no, God just took away something I love. But if you know that beforehand, because during your devos, God spoke to you, you wrote it down, you've been praying about it, then it doesn't catch you by surprise. And we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. There's no plan B. Whenever someone comes to me and says, how do I get deeper into walking in the Spirit? I tell them, you develop a deeper and deeper daily devotional life. You spend more and more time just you and Jesus. You, Jesus, your Bible, your prayer book, your notebook, whatever it is. And as you do this, your flesh life will just kind of shrivel up. Your spirit will begin to just bloom. And so Paul closes this chapter with an ironic warning. Go back to Galatians. We'll look at verse 26. And please, for anybody, I didn't want you to think I was the hero of my own story. I just wanted to tell you that sometimes God will lead you in the most, you know, unexpected ways. So Paul ends with this ironic warning. Those of you who've walked with the Lord for many years, you're going to understand this better than anybody. I bet there's people in this room who are going to be nodding their heads in a minute going, oh yeah, I did that before. Paul says in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's how he ends the chapter. And what Paul is saying is that those who have learned to walk in the Spirit must also take steps to cultivate that thing called humility. Because alongside fruitfulness, when God allows you to start bearing incredible fruit in your Christian life, Satan is going to come along and he is going to capitalize on what's going on in your life, and he's going to find a way to tempt that person to become prideful, arrogant, and conceited. As you are bearing fruit in the Spirit, as you're maturing in the Lord, you've got to remain humble, and you've got to remain teachable, especially if you're in a position where you teach others. Because as Satan comes along, he is going to deceive you in great ways, and what's going to happen is your fruit-bearing life is actually going to start creating problems. This word conceited here describes a person who is prideful, arrogant, who thinks they are always right and that everybody else is always wrong. And Paul says, here's one of the dangers. You're going to grow in your spirituality, and you're going to begin to think that you are the standard by which every Christian is judged. And notice what he says, this conceit is going to lead to provoking others, and you are going to become that person in the church or in the family, at work, whatever, who is constantly provoking others. And you're going to think that everybody else is wrong and that you're right. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I think anybody who has gone through rapid growth in the Lord has probably experienced this. You grow. You just like, how come everybody doesn't see things the way I do? And then you fall flat on your face because you realize that you're just a big stinker for Jesus. And then some humility and some real maturity comes into your life. And God uses that to bring you to a place where he's really going to use you. So let's summarize the last 3 weeks with some takeaways. If we're going to experience the victorious life in Christ, here's four things to remember. Number one is we have a new identity. Stop calling yourself a sinner saved by grace. Start identifying yourself as a forgiven sinner if you need to, but you are a saint. And that word means holy one. Remember that sinners are comfortable sinning, but saints are not comfortable sinning. Start identifying yourself the way the scriptures do. Call yourself a saint. And then the second, you have to remember that there's a war raging inside of us. Our flesh wants to fulfill our fleshly desires. Our spirit wants to please God. And the one we feed is the one that we're going to follow. Third thing, fruit is the result of staying connected to Jesus. That means we need to plan our days around spending time with the Lord. We need to plan our day around our daily devotions. Does it mean you need to wake up earlier? It might. Does it mean you need to set aside some time before you go to bed? It might. But somehow you have to plan your day around your daily devotions, or else you're never going to learn to walk in the Spirit. And then the genuinely mature and fruit-bearing believer will invite and properly respond to accountability. Many believers and church leaders over the years have fallen and even lost their ministries because they are unaccountable and they are unteachable. So we need to learn from Paul's warning here. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks, Lord, for this three-week mini-series here as we finished Galatians 5, where we talked about the victorious life. One of the things that's just so obvious to me is that we don't have to live as slaves to our sinful nature anymore. That's something we actually choose to do because we don't render the old man dead. And so today, Lord, if we need to kill somebody, it needs to be our old man. And we do need to kill him. Every single day, we need to crucify our flesh. And then, Lord, we need to bring somebody to life. That's the new man. And we do that, Father, as we spend precious time alone with Jesus. We're not preparing to debate that guy at work. We're not preparing to answer a question that somebody asked us or preach a sermon. We are sitting in the presence of the King of the universe, our personal Savior who wants to take us to that next level of maturity and transformation. He wants to introduce us to life in the Spirit, and that is done in the quiet place. That is done, Lord, with our knees on the ground, with our Bibles open, in prayer, listening, recording what you say. And then, Lord, as we're growing, Father, teach us to guard the humility that comes with knowing you. Teach us, Lord, to remain teachable, open to be instructed, lest we would ever reproach the name of Jesus, fall, or lose our ministry, whatever it might be, Lord. We just want to thank you that as we stay connected to the vine, that we are going to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So for anybody here today, Lord, and they realize, man, I'm still bearing so many of the works of the flesh. Lord, it's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. I pray, God, that you'd help each person to be able to take their life, lay it at the foot of the cross, and say, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you may. And then, Lord, to cooperate as you answer that prayer. I pray that we would walk out of this room today, Lord, so much more sensitive to the Spirit and his moment-by-moment leading. And I pray, Father, that we would have divine appointments that would allow us to bring glory to the name of Jesus and maybe introduce people to him. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Bless the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.